So it's the most exciting thing, and to know that people have found that life in Jesus. And we don't do baptisms every Sunday. That would be an amazing thing to need to do. Let me just say that. We do them every few months. And so if you're in here and you know that you need to be baptized, you know that you want to do that. Our next official baptism is going to be in July. I think it's the third week in July we're shooting for. Then we'll do them again in September. And so just to know that that's on the docket, we'll be those we're going to go to go over to Montrose Beach and do them in Lake Michigan. So they'll be a little bit different. So that's, if you know that you need to get baptized, you have questions about that, please, please don't ignore that. The QR code, there's a link about baptism, fill that out. I will follow up with you. And we would love to be a part of just celebrating what God is doing in your life. And let me say, if you're like, you know what, God is laying this on my heart and I know I need to get baptized and I just want to do this. I'm afraid if I waited till July or September, I would put it off. Just tell me that and we will get the tank out and fill it up. That does not take a long time. And I would rather celebrate that with you than you miss it. And so please, please fill that link out. Come and let me know. We would love to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Join me in, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're actually going to be in two places just to keep you on your toes and make it hard. We're going to be at one place in the Old Testament and one place in the New. And so the Old Testament place we're going to be at is Ecclesiastes 4. And so there's no shame in just turning to the very beginning, look at the table of contents and finding that. You can click to there. We have Bibles in the pew. I have the passages on the screen as well, so you can look up there. Then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 12, too, but we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 4. We're finishing up today a series called The Deep Down Questions. We've been talking about some of those questions that really sit within us that we all process, that we all think about, maybe even whether we realize it or not. Questions like, who am I, and what is the point, what is my purpose? We've been talking about, you know, we talked a lot about even the idea of doubts and faith and how doubt isn't a bad thing. It should drive us to Jesus and to faith and a stronger faith. And so we've been having a lot of these conversations. And even though this is the last part of the series, it doesn't mean it's the last time we talk about this. We really want to lean into these topics. We want to address these things. And so to that end, I wanted to make you aware, if you scan the QR code, there's a link a little further down, a couple links in, that says faith survey, faith question survey. And made that to where I would love it if everybody could participate in that, whether you do it really quick right now or maybe afterwards, I'll remind you when service is over. But there's really four questions on there. One, what are your faith questions? Whether it's about the Bible or faith or following Jesus, what's that question that you have? Second one is, outside of questions of faith, what are just practical life things you're going through right now that it would be helpful to, or really on your heart, that it would be helpful to hear preaching on? And so the thing that you're kind of in, the season you're in life. And then the third and the fourth one are, what's that Old Testament book that you're super curious about? And what is that New Testament book you're super curious about? So just four questions. It's meant to be an anonymous survey. And so I would love to have that feedback from as many people as possible, because we want to not only address those things on Sundays, but as we think about our growth nights that we plan for midweek and different things like that, I would rather than me just coming up with topics, I'd rather address the topics that are really heavy in our church's hearts and minds. And so just know that that survey's there and would love for you to participate in it. I've seen they've already come back, and so that's really awesome. So can we hear it for Abby and Sarah again and just celebrating that? So this is the last part of the series, but not the last part of these conversations. Let me start today with this. Many of us have had that experience of having to line up against a playground fence and wait to be picked for a team, right? You know, you're going to play kickball, they're going to play dodgeball or whatever it is, and the PE teacher or coach or whatever tells everybody to line up. She picks two captains, and then everybody else has to wait for when they're going to be picked. And there's inevitably two that are left. And it's when you're in the midst of that, when there's only two, to know, am I going to be the last one? That is a really difficult place to be in. And I'm sure many of us have experienced that. I've experienced that many times in my life. that idea of being the last one picked. And when you're in that moment, when that happens, there's that question that pops up, okay, am I even wanted? I can kick a ball. What's going on? I'm way better than that guy. Does anybody even want me on this team? There's a reality, though, that when we think about that question, does anybody want me, it goes way beyond the playground and way beyond elementary school. Am I wanted? Or putting it another way, does anyone care about me? Where is my place? Am I loved? This is the last question we want to talk about within this series, is this idea of, am I wanted? We've started every one of these messages in Genesis, and so even though we're going to get to Ecclesiastes and 1 Corinthians, I want to start by reading Genesis 2:18, where God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. It's not good that the man should be alone. Now, I know that many of us in here, when you hear that, you might be thinking, I don't know, like, being alone every once in a while sounds really good. Like, I would like to not be at work or around my kids or just around humanity for, like, being alone can be fun. Like, that's really good. Does anybody have that? Yeah, amen on that one. There's something about that reality, but that's not exactly what this is talking about. So a few clarifications. One, it's not saying only that it's not good for a man to be alone. The woman hasn't even been made yet. So we need to refrain from the idea that this is only something about men and not women. It's not good for people to be alone. It's not also saying that it's good to be extrovert and bad to be an introvert. That's not what this is talking about either. It's okay to completely hate the two-minute mingle. That's okay. It's also not saying that it's good to be married and bad to be single. That's not what this is saying in any sense of the word. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about the gift of singleness. And so singleness isn't a consolation prize, and it's not second best. That's not what this passage is referring to. So what is it talking about? Sometimes we need to be by ourselves. But what this passage is talking about and what's different is that it's bad to be defined as alone. Alone here is to exist in isolation, to go on with no connections, to be defined as the only one. And out of everything that God created during creation, alone is the first time he says something is not good. Everything this is good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. He continually says that. And the first time God says something is not good is the fact that Adam was alone. It's not good to be in isolation. It's not good to be not connected. It's not good to be the only one. We are not meant to exist by ourselves. We are not meant to be defined by aloneness. This is where Ecclesiastes really helps us understand what God is talking about and the values God places on this for us. Ecclesiastes is a really unique book in the Old Testament. And actually, I'm really excited. We're going to be going through Ecclesiastes, all of it, in the fall. So I'm really pumped about that. But we're going to hit this one right now. It's a satirical account of a man trying to figure life out. And he does it purely from what he can observe before him. But most of what he sees, he says, is vanity, is meaningless. What's the point of this? If you don't read the whole thing, though, if you don't get to the very end, it can be a downer book. We have to frame that in its whole story. But we're going to get to that this fall. Here, though, initially he talks about things he's analyzed, things he's observed. He talks about pleasure, success, power, money, philosophy, all meaningless. But here in chapter 4, he identifies one unique thing that's also meaningless: alone. It says in chapter 4, verse 7, again, I saw vanity under the sun, meaningless under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I tolling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. what is the teacher describing here? But it's meaningless to exist with no other, with no friend, with no business partner, with no family. It's meaningless to be by yourself and driven after something at the expense of connection, to be so driven and so production-oriented and so accomplishment-oriented that we don't have connections because of it. Because of who are you going to share and celebrate with once you succeed? It's meaningless to choose to go through life by yourself. It's meaningless, he's saying, to live as one. One scholar said, this is the sad story of a man who has absolutely no human relationships of any type. And that existence is meaningless. But it's contrasted with, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. And woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. Companionship is better than alone. Together is better than isolation. Two can work together after a goal, and it's actually more rewarding that way. Two can help each other when the challenges and hardships come. Two can care for each other when the journey gets cold or harsh. Two can protect each other when the attacks or the assaults arrive. The one has absolutely no one to assist, to carry, to encourage, to help, to confront, or protect. The two has all of this. And just think of how much better it would be if we added a third. It's not good for us to be alone. We were made to be connected. You were designed by God to be together with others. We have to get that basic truth down. We were designed by God to be together. Now, there's within that, if we're designed by God to be together, there's a couple aspects of that that we really need to understand to clarify that reality. If we were made to be together, we have to see that our relationship with God guides our relationship with others. Our relationship with God guides our relationship with others. We can't separate this question, what's the point, from other questions that we've asked, like, we can't separate this question, am I wanted, from the other questions we've looked at, like, what's the point? The first answer to the question that we've been looking at all this series is that we were meant to truly live, and truly living is found in the Lord. We talked about Augustine and his quote, that idea that our hearts are restless till they rest in God. We can't get confused about that. We were made for one another, but everything starts with the Lord. To be together doesn't replace our need for Jesus. Our hearts are restless until they find God. And if we look to other people for what only God can do, then our hearts are going to remain restless. For some, that might explain why the restlessness of your heart is still there, because you're looking for what only God can do in human relationships. God designed us to be in human relationships, but there's something that only He can do that those relationships can't. So we have to make sure we see, are we finding our life in God and allowing the relationships to come from that? Or are we looking for relationships to do only what the Lord can? We have to remember, we're designed for relationship, but our relationship with God guides everything. The second thing is, when we put our faith in Jesus for true life, we are simultaneously put into the family of God. It isn't something that happens later. It isn't helping some down the road. Maybe we'll get to that. It happens in the moment. In the moment that Jeanette and I stood before one another and said, I do, she became part of the Moss family and I became part of the Leonard family. That's just how it was. That's how it is. And the reality is that when you put your faith in Jesus, you enter into that relationship with Him, and immediately you are part of the family of God. It says in Romans 8, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. When we put our faith in Jesus, his work on the cross, that miracle is that we are placed with the divine together. We are in relationship with God together. And by that relationship, we are put into the family. We make a personal decision to follow Jesus, but we have a family relationship with him. And so when you are part of a church community, this isn't just random people that I'm connected with. This is a faith family that I was made to be a part of. We were made, designed to be together. That's how God made us. And when we enter into that relationship with him, we are joined together in a faith family. When we think about being together, we also have to realize is that you weren't designed to fill a pew, but to be part of that faith family, to be an active part, to be a member, to be part of something greater than ourselves. Well, the reality is that the church should be the epitome, the example of what community looks like. It doesn't mean that people can't find community and connection in other places, but they can't find spiritual community in the way that we can at the church. And we can't find community the way it's meant to be and designed to be like we can find in the church or like we should be able to find in the church. That's why it's really sad when churches fail at what they're supposed to be doing. When we don't have that connection, when we don't have that love for one another, when there is problems and there is splitting conflict, it's not what the church is supposed to be doing. The church is supposed to be the epitome of what God has done. This is how God has designed things. We are saved into something. We are brought into community. We are given a new life where we're not alone. A couple of things about how God has designed that church, how he designs the faith family to be. One of the things is he's designed us to be together for the common good. We're joined together for the good of one another. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When you have a relationship with Jesus and you're indwelt by the Spirit, you're empowered by him. We have different abilities. We have different passions. We have different experiences. We have different giftings. And we don't have all of that to treat the church like a competition. And we don't have all of that simply for ourselves. This isn't about performance. It's about serving and connecting and coming alongside one another. God gave you all that you have. He shared you with this place. And so there's a reality that for every single person in this room right now, every single person who is part of the church, God has given you to that community. There is something about your story. There's something about your gifting. There's something about who you are that somebody else in this place needs. Maybe it's the encouragement. Maybe it's somebody to walk alongside them. Maybe it's helps. Maybe something about you, somebody else here needs you desperately. And the reality is that you need the other people in this place. We were designed to help one another, to encourage one another, to grow one another. This is why church is meant to be face-to-face with one another. Because it isn't just about what we receive. It's about the connections that we forge and how we can encourage and walk with people. We are designed, we are created to be together for the common good. And so know, you are a gift to this place. If you're just visiting right now and you have a church back home, you are a gift to that place. You were made to be more than just to come in, receive, and then leave. You were made to make that place better, to encourage people and grow people and help people and to receive all of that from them. You are a gift. You are a gift from God to the church. And I hope you see that about yourselves. I hope you don't listen to lies that would tell you differently. You are a gift from God to the faith family. Another thing, as far as how he's designed the church, he's designed it to be together for the common good, and he's designed it to be together with Jesus as our focal point, Jesus as our focus. It says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." There's a lot of causes that we can be enthusiastic about, a lot of statutes that people can hold on to. There's a lot of different things that we can get passionate about, and those are really good. That's great. There's things that we should be excited about. But Jesus is our focal point. Jesus is what unites us. Jesus is why we're here. Jesus is the defining reality of the church. And that's the thing that we have to get behind. There's a reality that in a church community, whether it's ours or anywhere else, you should find people that are different than you who are together focused on the Lord. There's going to be people that come from different backgrounds and different walks of life and different experiences, and that's okay. That's how it should be. In our world today, regardless of what the culture promotes and what the culture pushes, there's a reality that in a church faith community, you're going to see people who value different things on the political spectrum. And that is okay. If we get into the mindset that to be a believer is to only be part of this party and not to be part of this party, we've added to the gospel something that was never meant to be there. And so you vote for who you want, but know there's a reality that there's going to be people in here that might vote different from you. And if your judgment and evaluation of them as a Christian is that, and not their love of Jesus, you're not making discernment based on your faith, but based on the worldly standards. And we have had I've been at this church for over 10 years, and it is sad to me. It is a mourning, difficult reality to know. We have had people leave because of this issue. I was talking to somebody and they voted for this person. How can we be a church like that? Because I know that person. And I know that they love Jesus. I've heard their testimony. I know that they're saved. And we're here for that reason. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. That is the thing that binds us. And within some of those other things, there will be differences, and there will be, and that is okay. And we have to allow for that. Our focal point is Jesus. He is the one that dictates everything. And because we are human, we will fail. The reality is that people in this place will fail you. I will be an expert at that reality. People are going to fail you, and people are going to harm you, and people are going to wound you. I don't say that to mean that this is a sadistic place, it's malignant and trying to get out to get you. I'm saying that we all make mistakes and we all screw up. And our focal point is Jesus, though. And so when those moments happen, we respond to those moments focused on the Lord. What does forgiveness look like? What does healthy confrontation look like? How do we love one another? How do we join together? How do we work through things in the grace and the love of the Lord? He is our focal point. In everything that we do, he is our focal point. What we should be, because the reality is how we practice that here is how we also live out of here. If we can't, in the midst of community, treat one another in a focused on Christ way, how are we going to live the rest of our life in a focused on Christ way? Jesus should be the focal point of everything that we do. And so we better get it down when we're together here. He is the reason why we're here. And he is the one that dictates everything that we do. We're together for the common good. We're together to be focused on Jesus. And we're together by design, but participation is not automatic. We're together by design, but participation is not automatic. I want you to think about here's why I'm making this point. I shared with my life group this last week. Our family is going to be vacationing next month. My daughter is graduating from high school next Friday, which if you've been part of this church for a while, let that make you feel as old as I feel. And so we're doing the big vacation because she's graduating. So we're going to be gone for a couple weeks next month, and we're going to be abroad, and I'm going to be driving for the first time on the other side of the car. And so excited about that, but trying to process that reality. I was talking to somebody about it who's done it before, and I said, yeah, just the idea of driving on the right side of the car and the fact it's a stick shift, a manual. I mean, I've been driving one of those since my first car, and then I had this panic moment. Are the pedals switched? I didn't know. And I cannot begin to tell you how stressed that made me. Like, full-blown panic. Like, okay, I can get behind the idea of just figuring out. I mean, I've done Hebrew. That's right to left. I can drive on the right side. I'll figure that out, right? But I've been driving stick shift for 30 years. There's some hardcore muscle memory going on. The idea of having to figure out how to, I cannot begin to tell you how stressed I was about this. This has been a super busy week. I finally had time to look later in the week, later that night, I looked it up. I literally, my Google search, are the pedals on a European car the same as on an American car, or are they switched? And the big Google thing popped up. The pedals are the same. The amount of I didn't realize how tense and stressed I was until I read that one little sentence, and it all just, oh, okay, I can do this. This is going to be a different situation, but this is the same. This is true. I know how this works with the pedals. I'm going to have to figure out how to do it there, but if it's the same, if this is true, then I'm good. When you come to any church, the truth of the matter is you are wanted. You were designed to be in community. You were designed to be part of something. You were designed as a gift to the church. You were designed to be part of that, to share your gift and receive the gift from others. That is true. So when you come to a new place, it isn't, is this true here? No, it's true. So you just have to figure out how to do that in that place. How do I live as a gifted, designed by God to be part of the church family in this place? It's true that I'm meant to be here. It's true that I'm meant to be part of the family. It's true that I'm gifted and meant to be part of this place and give to people and receive from others. That's true. So how do I figure out to do it here? Because none of that has switched. None of that has changed. But the reality is that that doesn't happen automatically. It's going to be probably a little bit of a rough go for me getting out of that parking garage. But I'm going to figure it out because I know how it works and we'll keep going. And when you come to a church family, whether it's this one or maybe another one that you feel more connected with and flows with you, or maybe one back home, whatever, you need to figure out a church that's your church. And when you get to that church, then you live out how God has made you in that church. Because the truth is, you were designed to be part of something. You were designed to be part of a together somewhere. You were gifted for that. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If it all were a single member, what would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He made us to be part of something. He made us to be different from one another. We can be joined together to help the place function. And so is this the place where he made you for? And I know that it might not be. Then find that place. And maybe you go to a place and that it is not working the way it should. This church isn't acting the way a church should be. Well, don't put your faith in those people. Put your faith in the truth of the Lord that isn't how church should be. So find the church that's acting the way a church should be and be a part of that. And be who you're meant to be in that place. But you have to figure out, where's the church family? That I'm not just listening to the sermon, but I'm part of the family. And whether it's here or it's someplace else, you need to find your people. Where is the place that God has designed you for? It says in verses 25 to 26, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We should be caring for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so when we celebrate in this people, whether it's graduations or new jobs or things, accomplishments in the family, we celebrate those things. People getting baptized and finding new life, we freak out in celebration about that. But maybe there's tragedy that strikes, and maybe there's difficulties, and maybe there's deep valleys. Then we mourn and we walk through those things with one another. The phrase we say all the time is you need to make friends before you need them. You need to find those connections because those valleys will come, and you shouldn't have to walk in those things alone. God doesn't want you to walk in those things alone. The reality is, if we are existing alone, that's not because God did something. We have to take responsibility for those things. It doesn't mean that there aren't hard things that have happened that put us in those places, but none of those hard things are forcing us to choose how to respond to them. We need to find our people. We need to find our place. We need to be able to say, that's my church. That's my church. And I'm part of what's happening there. And I love those people. And I know that they love me. And I want you to know, in this place, this is your church. You are loved here. And you are wanted here. Within all the different things that are the similarities and differences in all of us, the great things and the weaknesses all across the board, you are wanted in this place. And I want you to be able to experience all that this place has to offer. We're not a perfect church, but people find connections here and people find the Lord here and people get encouraged here. And we try to do that the best we can. And I want you to experience that. So you have to take that step. Maybe it's sticking around and being part of the meal. Maybe it's we're going to have a whole bunch of stuff happening this summer as far as midweek prayer gatherings and different fun events and different things, at the baptisms at the beach and things. Be part of those things. You can't, if you only just come, sit, and then leave, you're the one putting yourself in that alone place. Participation isn't guaranteed. It's not automatic. You have to take that step. And so maybe the meal is your first chance. Maybe one of the events coming up is your first chance. But take the step to be a part of what's happening. When you say, I'm with Jesus, you're also saying, I'm with you. He saves us into a faith family. And when you're in the faith family, you need to know the truth. You are wanted here. You are wanted here. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we thank you for it. We thank you and praise you for how you bring us into life, how you bring us into salvation, all that you make possible. God, we give you all the credit, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the praise. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for how you've made it. God, forgive us for the times that we fail you. Forgive us for the times we fail one another. God, I pray that you would bring more and more grace into this place and mercy and forgiveness and joy and excitement, Lord, excitement about what you're doing and opportunities to connect and opportunities to share the Lord and celebrations for baptisms. God, I pray you would make more of this happen in this place. Help us to be a part of it. Help us to see how you've made us and how you've gifted us. And let us be the gifts that you've made for this place. God, we give you all the praise and we thank you for it. In your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to close with this last song.